Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Dear Father, you've, Creator, you gave us the gift of life. And Lord, you also sent your Son. While we were still sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, to offer us forgiveness, to take our sin upon yourself, upon the cross, Lord, that we might know you. That we might have the hope of eternal life, but that we also might know your presence and your leading and your guiding in our lives today. And Lord, I just pray that today and as we look to your word, we invite your Holy Spirit to come. We invite your Holy Spirit to open up your word, to really give us a mind to understand and hearts to understand your word. And Lord, may you soften our hearts today, Lord, that we might be more open to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Steve didn't know this last week when he was preaching on James 1, but he referenced Matthew 13. I'm actually starting today a new series, continuing kind of, we've had a lot of series within the series as we've continued to preach through Matthew. I've tried to come away from Matthew that we keep coming back, but we're going to be starting in Matthew 13 and looking specifically at the parables that Jesus tells. And the interesting thing, the parables are basically stories that Christ told to illustrate spiritual truth. And a lot of those stories have to do with agriculture, have to do with farming. And my dad grew up on the farm. My dad and my uncle that lived next door to us, they had a very large garden and something that I never caught the bug, the interest in that. I know some of you have green thumbs. I do yard work. I do gardening because I have to. I know when I was out in Phoenix a number of years ago, I kind of liked the idea of not having to mow. Didn't like the bugs, but if I could paint my yard green, I think I would. But yesterday, as I was out trying to rake up some of the leaves, I was fighting a losing battle with the wind. Literally every 30 seconds, the wind changed direction as I was trying to get the yard cleaned up. But you know, I Jan and I will joke about this, and sometimes she gets the brunt of this that she's the one that doesn't have the green thumb. But I don't think either of us are good with plants, and so we typically, if we do have plants that survive in our house, it's usually cactus or cacti, but it's because that's we just tend to neglect the plants, and so if you have gift ideas for us, don't think plants. But you know, as you hear those stories and what the stories that Jesus tells, I think most of them are basic enough. Whether you have a green thumb, whether you're into gardening or farming or not, the reality is Jesus was using stories of just everyday life that the people could understand. And he used those stories to try to illustrate the kingdom of God. And as we looked at the beginning of Matthew, that really has been Jesus' theme. It's not just the message of the good news, but it's the good news of the kingdom, of Christ coming to earth and the king coming to earth and establishing his reign in this life, but bringing all the benefits and blessings with that. Today, as we look, we're going to be looking at what's usually known as the parable of the sower. I prefer calling it the parable of the soils, because I think really that's the focus, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But if you want to turn to Matthew 13, I'm not sure what is going on with the mic today, I apologize, but Matthew 13, we're going to be looking from verses 1 down. This is one of the few situations where Jesus tells the story, but then he actually then later explains the story to just his disciples, not to the crowd. But before we do that, I just want to kind of, since we're introducing this series and looking at the parables, I think there are some things to help us to understand what the parables are and how we approach them. As I already mentioned, the parables are a story that's drawn from a real-life situation that communicates one or more, usually one or maybe a few spiritual truths. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's something Jesus uses, illustrations that are day-to-day life illustrations that people could understand and could understand that truth. It's important to understand that a parable is not an allegory. If you're familiar with John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress or other allegories, every item of the story illustrates something or means something. Whereas a parable, it's usually one main point. Sometimes, as in the one we look at today, there's a few basic points that is being conveyed in the story. One of the things that we see in this, if we connect this with our larger series through Matthew, though, is that Jesus is also using the parables to take the disciples, those who have embraced Christ and his message, deeper, while at the same time, those that are on the surface, are out on the perimeter, the crowd, they don't understand. And again, that's we're going to look at that a little bit, about those who embrace the message and those that don't embrace the message of Christ. But let's go ahead and pick up in verse 1, Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Skip down in verse 18. We are going to come back to a few of the verses in between. But if you look down at verse 18, you now have Jesus. Again, he's telling the parable. He's telling the story where all ears can hear. And now, privately, he explains the story, the parable, to the disciples. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. You know, these words that Jesus is telling the story, he then goes on to explain, gives us the details, the explanation of what the story means. And we're going to look at each of the soils that are represented. If you really understand the story, and I think I have this on the slide, three basic pieces to the story. We have the sower, and that sower is really a picture of who Jesus is. Jesus is representing the sower because he's talking about those who receive his message and those that don't receive his message, those who hear his word and embrace the word, and those that don't seem to hear it or understand it or embrace it. We also have the seed, which is the gospel of the kingdom. And that's the primary focus here, is those who hear Jesus' message of the kingdom and embrace it, and embracing his message, embracing Christ himself. But we also understand, and the same principle applies to how we approach God's word. When we read God's word, it's that same openness to hear from God that we see in what Jesus is describing about that openness to the seed of his word and in the life of the disciple, that when we embrace his word, that seed, God's word, has an impact in our life. And the soil, we see there's four different soils described here. The soil is the human heart. And Jesus makes very clear, it's describing four different conditions of a person's heart, and really the focus on whether or not, based on the condition of that person's heart, they're receptive or unreceptive to Christ and his message. And again, you can take the same approach of not only being receptive or unreceptive to Christ and his message, but as we go to God's word, as we hear God's word, whether or not we embrace God's word, or whether we keep God's word at a distance and don't embrace it. Today, I want us to think and examine what those four soil types are and relate that to four different heart types. I want to give credit to James Montgomery Boyce. Often we'll check out some of his commentaries, which were really sermons he preached in Philadelphia during his ministry there, a well-known author and pastor. But in dealing with this text, he presented four heart types that relate to those four types of soil that you see in the story. He talks about the hard heart, the shallow heart, the strangled heart, and the open heart. And you'll all four of those will be on the screen here in a moment. But that, again, the hard heart, the shallow heart, the strangled heart, or the open heart. And as we look at each of those and look at the soil and what Jesus is making, the point he is making, I want you to not only look for understanding, but ask God to reveal to you the condition of your own heart. Ask God and ask His Spirit to speak to you today about the condition of your heart. Are you at the hard heart, the shallow heart, the strangled heart, or an open heart to God and His message, an open heart to Christ and whatever He wants to do in your life? Let's first look at the hard heart. Verse 18, Jesus said, "Hear then the parable of the sower. And when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." Now, the illustration again is the sower is out casting seed, and some of it falls along the edge of the path, and so it can't sink down and have the covering of the dirt over top to keep the birds and those that would come and take the seed away from taking it and having that impact. You know, I've planted grass seed at times, and if you don't put something over top of the grass seed, you know the birds will be there soon. The birds come, and they see the seed, and they take the seed. And so you have to have some sort of covering over it. When you look at the idea of the hard heart in this passage, it's very easy to focus on the birds that come and what Jesus is illustrating that and saying it's the evil one, it's Satan that will come and take that word. But the reality is if that word had been received, if that word had been embraced in the person's heart and in their life, in using the illustration, covered with soil and received deeply, it would not have been taken. There's a play here not only between the fact that this is a spiritual issue and that there is one out there that wants to take that word and take it away from us, but there's also responsibility that we have of the condition of our heart, the condition of our life, that when we hear the word of Christ, when we hear the message of Christ, when we open up God's word and hear His word, do we really receive it? Do we really understand it? Are our hearts soft and open to hear from God? Just like that path might be worn down from consistent use and continuing to walk by and know that there's no soil to plant in, that often can be the condition of our hearts, to where we've closed ourselves off to God and closed ourselves off to hearing from God so many times. Or in many situations, I've known folks that they've heard the message, they've heard who Christ is and what Christ has done for them, but they have this in their mind of, I'm still young, and I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait, and I'm going to respond later. And yet, the more we wait, the more we don't respond, and the more that we walk in disobedience and not embrace Christ, embrace His word, the harder our hearts become. We see, if we go back to the verses that we skipped a moment ago, that Jesus gives us a clue of who He's talking about here. In verse 13, He's talking about those who don't respond to His message. He's already said that there are some that are hearing and understanding and some that aren't. And He says in verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and with their ears hear, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" You know, that's one of the consistent messages through the prophets. God used Isaiah, God used the other prophets to speak to Israel because they had hardened their hearts. They weren't walking in obedience with God. And the prophets speak, and many times very bluntly, telling the people to respond, to come back, to return back to God and to walk in obedience. And yet they're described again and again as having hardened their hearts. And they've done this so much that they can't even understand the message or the messenger when he's standing in their midst. I mean, it's amazing to me to think that the religious leaders of Jesus' day totally missed who Jesus was. Their hearts and their minds were closed because of their hard-heartedness. They weren't at a point of just walking in humility and submissiveness to God. You know, the question, if there's obviously when we read this story and hear Jesus' parable of the soils, we realize that we need to make sure that our hearts are not hardened. And in asking that, I think we need to ask, what makes the human heart hard? What are the things that harden the heart? Probably if we look at all of the passages, I mean, one of the stories that kept coming to my mind was Pharaoh. And that no matter how many times Moses said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh hardened, his heart was hardened. And there's this interesting interplay between Pharaoh hardening his heart and God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And that's the reality, is that when we reject God again and again, God allows us to walk away and to drift away. And it's part of that hardening of our hearts where we're not hearing. And apart from God coming and penetrating our hearts and us coming to a place of humility and surrender, we miss the opportunity for our hearts to be changed. Throughout Scripture, again and again, we see that the heart is hardened because of sin. Us rebelling against God, doing what we want rather than embracing God and His truth and what He wants for our lives. And often with that is the issue of pride. We see in the beginning of the book of Romans that describes that process in which all of humanity failed to recognize God as creator, and so God let them go. There's that issue of pride that fails to recognize God as our creator and fails to recognize the very God of the universe who sent his son and fails to embrace his truth into our life. That pride is something that hardens our hearts. Hebrews 3:8 describes Israel's hardening of their hearts when they were, again, while Moses was trying to lead the people to the promised land, they again and again disobeyed or again and again fell short. In Hebrews 3:8, it says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness." Reminding the people, look, remember Israel. Instead of walking in obedience, they hardened their hearts. They didn't walk in obedience. They didn't follow God's command. And by walking in pride and rebellion and disobedience, their hearts were hardened. The prophet Jeremiah spoke to Israel in chapter 7, verse 26. They said, "They did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers." You know, I've used the illustration before to describe the idea of putting your hand out and letting God lead you and trusting Him to lead you. But if you think, I've used the illustration of what that was like as a father trying to take both of my kids at times. One of the two was a little more difficult, but walking by hand through the parking lot where they didn't want to hold my hand. They got to that independent point in their life that they just thought they could walk without holding my hand, and that wasn't an option. That resistance you feel as you're trying to guide someone that doesn't want to be guided, that resistance is a picture of hard-heartedness, of saying, "I don't want to be led." Really, it's saying, "I don't trust you." Often when we disobey God, when we don't surrender our hearts to Him, to embrace His truth and to follow in obedience, we're really not only saying that we're too proud to surrender, but we're also saying to God, "I don't trust you." You're saying that my way is a better way and I trust my way rather than trusting God's way. If you're here today and you've been hardening your heart has been getting more and more closed, and you know there have been moments in your life where you sense God speaking to you and you said no, you need to know that God may not continue to keep giving you those chances. And you have to come to that place in your life that you're willing to say, now is the time to surrender, to embrace that truth, and to let God change your heart and to soften your heart to receive His word. You know, again, there's four hearts here. One, on one extreme, you have the hardened heart, the one that doesn't hear, doesn't receive. And then on the end, he ends on the upswing, the positive of the man with the open heart, the good soil. In between, I believe not only does he address something that would have been an issue in Jesus' day as he told the story, I fear that this is something that's tragically a real reality in many churches today, and maybe a reality in your own life. The shallow heart, where that seed is on the rocky soil and doesn't go deep, and the strangled heart, where the seed begins to take root and to grow, but all those cares and concerns of the world start choking it out. Let's look at the shallow heart first. Verse 20. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, without naming names, I think this is one of my struggles with a lot of guys that are on TV preaching that would fall into what I would say is prosperity theology, that as long as you follow after God and do what he wants, that he's going to bless you. And what happens in that type of theology and that type of God wants to bless us, but God also wants to accomplish his will in your life and through your life. And sometimes what we experience in this life doesn't feel like a blessing at first. We have to be careful that we don't put ourselves ahead of God and his plan. And when it comes to that type of thinking, I think often people set themselves up for being disappointed with God because they think that if they follow after God, they're not going to face trial, they're not going to face difficulty, and even though they live in a fallen, sinful world in which sin has not been totally eradicated, and there's still sickness, there's still pain, there's still suffering, and those things, we wait for that day that that'll all be lifted. In the meantime, we live in this reality, in this day, that there is hardship, there is pain, there is toil, and our faith has to be deep enough in our hearts and our lives that we can withstand the persecution, that we can withstand the pain, knowing that we have a Savior who's with us, that we have a God who's with us even in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that pain. In this passage, Jesus is making it clear not only about the pain and the persecution, but he said that it's persecution on account of or because of the word in our life. I want to ask you, when is the last time you experienced persecution because of your faith? Some of you have, but in light of what many of our brothers and sisters in China are experiencing in other parts of the world where, or in the Muslim world, where to claim being a follower of Christ alienates them from their family, alienates them from the people that they love, and causes severe heartache and even the risk of death, most of us have no concept of what it means to be persecuted for what we believe. But I want to ask you, has God's word, his truth, has Christ and his word been so planted in your heart and your life that it's at your core? That no matter what you face, no matter what you face this week, no matter what you face in your future, you know that your Savior is with you and your Savior is real. When God's word is planted deeply, we can be prepared to face that pain. We can be prepared to face that trial, and we can be prepared to face the persecution that Jesus himself said would come. Earlier when we looked at Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I'm always amazed to think that many Christians today think that if they face persecution, face pain, that's either God's let them down, or they even get more frustrated when they're doing what they sense God wants them to do, and because they're doing the good, that they experience persecution. And yet Jesus himself said, it's going to come. That if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Our faith can't be a surface issue in our life. Our faith has to be something, our embracing the word, embracing Christ, and embracing his truth has to be something that changes us from our core. When Jesus spoke with Nicodemus and told Nicodemus that you must be born again. He's speaking to that truth, that God's Spirit has to come into our heart, into the very core of our existence, and change us. That hardened heart is not a hopeless heart. That hardened heart can experience change, can experience that new birth in Christ, but it takes a surrender and a humbling and an embracing the message of Christ. The strangled heart says in verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. You know, the danger here is not an issue of not really embracing the message and letting it go to your core and the core of who you are, experiencing that inner change. Here is, life begins to take root. You begin to see signs of life, and yet you don't separate the concerns of daily life and the pursuit of riches. Those things come along like those thorns that creep up and choke out the life of the plant. Again, I'm not much of a gardener, but I know that if I've got too many weeds, they're taking all the nutrients. They're taking everything away from the plant that I'm trying to grow. And if you understand the idea of the thorns, they're on a vine, and they will pursue everything, and they're going to strangle everything to where you don't even see the plant anymore. You drive down I-90, see the kudzu. Is it kudzu? Kudzu? Not kudzu. Kudzu, all over the trees. One of those great things that was brought into our country that has taken over half the East Coast, the plants. But you see, you don't, sometimes you can't even see the tree because all you see are those vines that are surrounding that tree. In our life, we have to be very cautious and concerned about those cares and concerns in our life. If they become first in order in our life, pursuing the things that in our life each day, not only the pursuit of riches, but those daily concerns that we have, that can be school, that can be work, guiding your kids, can be important relationships. A lot of these things, they can be good things. But when we allow those good things to take the place of God in our life and we pursue those good things to the degree that we start neglecting pursuing God, it's like that vine, it's like that thorn that's coming to choke the life out of us. Reality is a gradual process. The concern of our daily life and the pursuit of riches, it's gradually strangle out the spiritual life. I think most of us, if we could think about the fact that if we thought it happened overnight, we'd be a little more in tune with that. But because it's gradual, we let those daily concerns, we let those things take over each day to the point where we begin to not notice that we no longer spend time in God's Word. We don't notice when we don't open up the Word or take time in prayer. We don't notice when our church attendance becomes something that is optional. The things that we know feed ourselves spiritually, when those things become less important, less of a priority in our life, we have to look and say, what is it that's competing? What is it that we're putting ahead of God feeding our souls? Remember Jesus' words earlier in Matthew. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. He says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. We have to make the choice to not pursue those things that our needs and our wants and those things that are often guide us and our passions and the things that we pursue. If we're not seeking God first, we have that out of order. And the reality of Matthew 6:33 is a promise that if we seek God first, he knows what we need. He knows everything that we need, and he will care for those needs. The last heart. We have the hardened heart, the shallow heart, and the strangled heart. Those cares and all the things that we're pursuing, maybe you're strangling out the life of God in your life. But we end in verse 23 with the positive, and the place where I pray that you want your heart to be. The open heart says in verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. The open heart hears, understands, and receives. And there's a difference between hearing something and embracing it. Again, parents, have you had that experience where you ask your kids to do something? And they might even say, yes, I heard you. But if what you've asked isn't getting done, are they really hearing you and embracing what you've asked? No, there's that disconnect. There's a disconnect between asking a child to do something and them not just hearing it. It's not just an issue of, yes, they physically heard the sound come into their ear and then they can respond. There's a choice that goes on when we hear something to say, not only am I hearing this, I'm attentive to it, I'm understanding it, but then I'm going to receive it. I'm going to embrace it. In our life, when we go to God's Word and when we ask Christ to speak to us, we need to understand that we not only want to hear from God's Word, we don't want to just understand God's Word, but when we know God has spoken to us, we need to embrace it and receive it in our life, that we know that it's not only true, but that we're going to embrace it as truth for our lives and we're going to follow it. Our hearts and our minds have to be open to hear from God, to understand, but more importantly, we need to embrace it and walk in obedience. If you're at that place today and you're wondering, you know, I feel like I identify more with the hardened heart or the shallow heart or the strangled heart, you're not at that place that you really are at that open heart. I want to read the words from the prophet Ezekiel. And I want to read this because I think it's important that we understand there's hope. And you can't walk out of here just trying to change your heart. God will work with you to change your heart, but it's God that will do the work in you. In Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, we had this promise, and this promise is fulfilled in what Christ does for us. In taking our sin upon the cross and shedding his blood for us, and then giving his spirit to come and to live inside of us and to transform us. That's a promise from the prophet Ezekiel long before Jesus walked on this earth, describing what Jesus does for each one of us. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Most of us at some point in our life need to experience, let me restate that. Every one of us at some point in our life come to that reality that we know we need a heart transplant. We can't change ourselves to make God happy with us. No matter how hard you try, you'll never be good enough. The Christian life is realizing Christ did what we couldn't do, realize he died for our sin and that we can come to him not only to be forgiven, but to invite his spirit to come inside of us and to begin to change us from the inside out, to give us that new heart. If we have a hard heart, that heart of stone, Christ wants to come in and give us that heart of flesh, a heart that's soft and open and teachable. But we have to come to a point in our life that we're willing to embrace that truth and to invite him into our lives. Some final questions to have you think during our closing time of prayer and time of worship. I want to ask you, is your heart open to receive Christ and his message? Are you really open to hear from him? Are some of your daily concerns choking your spiritual life? And again, remember, those daily concerns, it can be something as good as just trying to put food on the table. It can be trying to care for your kids or running to a soccer game. That's my life right now. Or running to the theater. Our kids' activities can be something that can guide us and can put us in a place where we start neglecting some of the other things that we need to do. A lot of good things can become those things that choke out God's work in our heart and our life. The awesome thing, though, is when we give all those things to God and seek him first, he not only gives us what we need, but he blesses those things as well. Last question, are you fully embracing Christ and his word? Is his word being established in your life? Can someone look at your life and say, yes, that's someone who spends time with Jesus? That's someone who spends time in God's Word, and I know that because I see it built into the foundation of their life. If you're here today and God has been speaking to you, or you're sensing God speaking even as the worship team comes, just know the altar is open. But it's so important, if you sense God speaking, to do something about it. If God is drawing, the important thing is to not ignore, but to respond however God is leading you. And some of you, that might mean just calling and talking to a friend or talking to someone here this morning to hold you accountable in some areas in your life. But the thing that we all need to ask is, are our hearts soft before God? Are we teachable, and are we seeking Him first? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's so easy to get caught up into so many things in this life. And Lord, you've given us the gift of life, and there are so many blessings that we often take for granted that even come from your hand. And yet, if we neglect pursuing you and seeking you first, Lord, we get things out of order. Lord, I just pray even now that your Holy Spirit would just be free, even in these moments as we sing this final song of worship, Lord, that your Spirit would be free to speak in our midst to each of our hearts. May we have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand, and hearts that would fully embrace whatever it is you have for us. Lord, we invite you to come and speak to each of us in this moment, Lord, and may we be responsive. May we take your hand and be guided freely. Lord, may we fully embrace your truth and follow after you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.